All right. Church, are you glad you live in Ohio? Isn't that a silly question? So, in the last 2 days, you were praising the Lord. It's absolutely beautiful. And today we get to go out in His creation and have a picnic together. And so we get to just celebrate worship in the canopy of His cathedral today. And I think yesterday you enjoyed the same thing. See, sometime this week, I walked out to the truck, and it was about 45. And because we've come through summer, it seemed like minus 10. And, truck was covered in dew, and there was, you actually had to let it run and warm up and wait on Jay to get ready for school. And run the windshield wipers, and it's like, we live in Ohio. And in a couple hours, you're put to shame for complaining. Because the beauty of God's absolute, gorgeous chapel. Michelangelo is pretty amazing how he did the Sistine Chapel. But it doesn't hold a candle to what God did. I want you to enjoy that with the church today. I want you to celebrate with one another. Laugh and eat and enjoy the celebration of tasting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do out at the State Lakes. And some of you are really detail-oriented, and I don't think it said whether to bring your forks and napkins. They'll be there. Just come. God wants you there. All right, church, we've had the pleasure of going through Philippians, that love letter to the church, and we're going through Galatians, and it's just a little different temperament that Paul's using to the church in Galatians. And I want you to really hear the word of God. This is a most important and powerful passage of Scripture. And I know, sometimes we say we're going to go through the book of Galatians, the Church of America goes, oh no. What? You're not going to give me marshmallows somebody in church in class said s'mores? We're not going to feast on the absolute candy and cotton candy clouds and dark chocolate, of almonds, dark. Have you ever had that lint? Those lint truffles? I want you to know that even if the word is very convicting, it should taste the same. Are you understanding? When we read John 3:16 and we pluck that out of context, although it's the power of the gospel in one verse, and it's beauty, it's incredible, it's amazing. And that's why we use John 3:16 so much. It's the entire gospel in one verse. And we pluck that out and it's all, yes, God has done this for me, and I don't have to do anything else. And that's a lie of Satan. Church, we have a lot of work to do. And we must adhere to the historic essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not deviate. This letter of Galatians is written with that intent. That yes, you were saved by grace. Yes, it's not of yourself. Yes, you are secure in that salvation. Yes, 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 but you are called to obedience, church. You are called to this magnificent kingdom of God, and there's a work to do. There are people who are not understanding the gospel, who are searching, who are dying, who are outside the kingdom of God, and you, I've chosen you to take this ministry, this gospel to them. So church, we can't just sit here this morning and say, thanks Jesus for the cotton candy and the lint truffle. And I don't want to hear anything else. That's what we tend to do in our Americanism. And I pick on Americanisms because you're all Americans. Did you know that? If you just were doubting it, sometimes we do when we watch the news. But pray for those people that you're seeing on TV. Your leaders, pray for them. Our job is to pray for them. Our job is to respect who God has or sovereignly ordained in leadership. I know it doesn't make sense sometimes. You go, why did he let those people lead? But in our ire, in our frustration, it should call us to prayer. It should call us to pray and to thank God he has everything in his hands. Amen? Okay, so we get to Galatians and we start getting a little nervous. We thought, why is Paul so mad? You know, we come to church and we want to be encouraged and loved. Somebody said, remember Charles is kind of his little slogan he threw at us, because he wanted people who were not loved. He wanted people that were out in the street coming into Gilead Friends Church. This is our former pastor, Charles. He wanted them, when they walked in these doors, to feel comfortable, accepted, and loved. That was the desire of Charles's heart. And I remember as a teenager in there somewhere, 17, 16, 17, 18, then I, yes, that's what God, that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus, that's what he's trying to project. I mean, the love of God is so deep and so wide and so great that when somebody comes into the sanctuary of the Most High God, the presence of the Holy One, they should feel that comfort and that love and the acceptance of God's people. And he preached that week after week after week, and it sunk in. It sunk into my heart. And I thank the Holy Spirit for prompting that through Charles. But there comes a time, church, also, when we need to feel convicted, changed, and transformed. And Galatians is written in that spirit. And so this morning, this is not an easy message. Matter of fact, Patty and I woke up at 5 a.m. this morning, you know. And when you get old, I know you're all going to say, yeah, that's just get used to it, you're old. But no, that's not why. I was wrestling. I was just a physical mess. If you woke up in the middle of the night and just felt like, you know, this is it. You feel like Fred Sanford, you're calling me home, Elizabeth. I'm coming to meet you. You know, in the darkness, the enemy can come after you like you wouldn't believe. Amen? It seems like he always waits. And I'm not giving the devil more than he gets, because he's a defeated foe. He has no power over you unless you let it, which we do because we're human. This is sermon one. So he comes in the middle of the night sometimes, and he just wants to mess with you. And I was just a physical mess. I said, why am I a physical mess, God? I work out. He said, that's your pride. Shut up. You know, I'm trying to speak to you. And it wasn't too long after that, I had this most beautiful 2 hours of rest, you know, right after that. I started studying the sermon scripture again, because whenever I can't sleep, I go to either start praying for people or read scripture, because the enemy don't like that. So you go right to sleep. That's not altogether true. But what you get is peace. The truth of that is you receive the peace of God. That's the truth of that. And when you receive the peace of God, you're probably going to go right back to rest. Amen? We talked about that underlying joy that we have. The people of the world don't have it. Oh, and they so desperately want it. And so Paul's preaching this letter. He's got all this knowledge, and he had traveled out through all this area of Turkey. I'll call it Turkey so that you don't get messed up with Galatia. It's the kind of the area of Turkey today. And Paul has been a couple journeys in this area, and all of a sudden, the teachers of all those little churches, a bunch of really amazing small churches, some of them larger, some of them smaller. And what was happening was there were some teachers that were deviating from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was mad. So, church, let me ask you a question. When is it right to be angry and sin not? How do we balance that with the scripture when Jesus said, oh Jerusalem, how I would that I would gather you as a hen would gather her chicks. See, the same thing's going on. The same thing's going on. And, you know, in that setting, Jesus was like, they don't know what they're doing. And, you know, people about ready to kill him. And in this setting, Paul is like angry. You know the gospel, church. You know exactly the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're allowing yourselves to be taken away. You're allowing yourselves to be distracted from it. May I say this real quick? The enemy of our soul comes as an angel of light. See, this letter is written to the church. In the second chapter, it's brothers. This is deviant scripture. This is heretical teaching that's in the church. And so Paul's like, he's got this compassionate underlying anger that he's writing this letter. So, you know, turn to Galatians. Make sure you have your finger there. And remember last week, we only got through the first five verses because they were so powerful as an introduction. You know, in this very second verse, you know, he's saying, the brother's with me. You know, he's with Christians and he's writing to Christians. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 here in a minute. Do you remember last week that I told you that this whole book could be titled Grace and Peace to You and All Glory to God? I don't want you to forget that. If you take notes and you like to write things down, make sure you write that. Grace and peace to you and all glory to God. Because I absolutely love Paul for the way he pronounces a blessing on people. Always, always, always. And so, church, as we begin this morning, grace and peace to you. And I would say that our response together is in all glory to Christ. Okay, let's stand with me and start with verse 6. And now he's only a couple sentences in, and he goes, I am astonished. That kind of shows you where Paul's at. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Which, by the way, there really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Man. Kind of messes with the, why can't we all just get along? This is to the church. We forget that. We want to say, oh, this is to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Buddhists. This is to the church. And now, or am I now, trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. Let's pray. Jesus, this is a tough message. Sometimes it's like we don't even need to, and then the minute we think we don't even need to hear this, it's, oh, yes, we do. And thank you, Lord, for the absolute encouragement and love and liberty we have in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I think the danger we have in a passage like this is we immediately think, we don't need this. We're preaching the gospel. We're living it out. We don't need to hear this. And I think it's such a trap. It's such a dangerous thing. Because, church, I want you to know that I believe strongly that the Church of Gilead here this morning is on the absolute right track of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do believe that. But here's the thing. Whatever I say this morning, you better test by the word of God. That is your job. Now, praise God, it's when a pastor speaks and he's speaking the gospel, it's usually, hopefully, it's nothing of him, it's the Holy Spirit. But there's this dangerous thinking out there. There's this horribly dangerous thinking out there today in the church across America that we just rely on the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit. And we leave our brains at the door. There's this dangerous, dangerous, non-essential aberrant, and it is aberrant theology, that whatever happens to be spoken is the gospel. And friends, it's your responsibility to know your word, to know whether that is truth or not. May you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and the scripture that are reading here together today, and you take it with you, and you test it, and you study it. Now, I've done a lot of hard work studying, but don't you dare rely on me. This is your faith. This is your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What were those phrases? Anybody remember any of the phrases from last week? If I say sola scriptura, what am I saying? Shout it out. This is a small group this morning, so let's shout it out. Sola scriptura. Yeah. How about sola fide? How about sola gratia? Grace alone? And solus, so L-U-S, Christus, that ends with U-S. Solus Christus, what's that? So shortening it, well, you put by scripture alone is over here. But the shortened phrase of that Latin is by grace alone. By faith alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Did I say that right in order? I feel like I got it mixed up there. But the reason I want you to capture those thoughts and take them captive in your heart is because that's what really the Galatians is all about. That's what Galatians is all about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel only. Okay, let's move on. Don't you find it almost humorous that Paul goes, I am astonished? I don't know exactly what how we would say that today. We wouldn't probably use that exact phrase, but it's like we would probably say something, you've got to be kidding me. I about killed myself. You know, I was almost put to death. How many times was I whipped and sent to prison? How many times do I have to come to you and tell you it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Church in Galatia, church in Gilead, do not be distracted. Do not waver. Do not get off track. It is this, the gospel that I preach to you. And so he's extremely frustrated. Extraordinarily upset, because this is the hinge point of your eternity forever and ever. And so today we say, but why do we need to? Church, if there is a place that is so ripe with this kind of teaching, it's the church in America. The church in America wants to continually add to the gospel with some sort of a works doctrine. And I tell you what, even this church has been affected by it in years gone by, and we will not ever waver from the gospel and the gospel alone ever again. And that's not my job, that's yours. Because see, when we realize that this warning, this stern warning is to the church and to the teachers within it, that's when it starts to go, this is a hard word. This is tough. This isn't child's play. This isn't being in first grade Christianity 101. This is your doctoral thesis. So it doesn't matter whether it's your first acceptance of the Lord's saving grace or whether you're a 60, 70-year veteran in the faith. You must stay on. Solo gratia, solo fide, solus Christus. Solo gratia, solo fide, solus Christus. Well, if we can memorize something, memorize that. That, and not over scripture, but in addition. Scripture is always the only thing that we can be, that we can trust and rely in. Okay. Why is it so astonishing to Paul? He's astonished because the believers there are in the process of turning away. What are they turning away from? I mean, you look at the sixth verse and he says, I'm astonished. I said, you've got to be kidding me. You're so quickly deserting the one. You're turning from Christ himself, not just some package of doctrinal statements. You're turning from Christ himself, the one who died for you, the one who came and suffered for you, who took your place, who substituted himself for you. You're turning from him. What? You got to be kidding me. And we say, we never do that. The minute we deviate from the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and we start adding things to it. We start saying things like, well, if you do baptism this way, or if you don't do it, or if you do communion this way, or you don't do it this way, or we start adding to that, if you pray this way, if you use these words, or if you start adding to it, if you fast these days and not these days, or this way, you start adding that kind of thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're heading down the road that Paul's saying, you've got to be kidding me. It is Jesus Christ. It is his grace. There is nothing you can do. Nothing, and I mean nothing you can do that elevates you over someone else. There is nothing within your power that'll make you a better person than the one sitting next to you. I mean, you can look around and you all look great. Look to your left, your right. But there's this innateness in our humanness who wants, just give me five things I can do so I know that I made it. Just give me five. I only want five. I don't want any more than five. Just five. Can you just do three? So if I do my devotions every day and I pray every day, whether I mean it or not, and you know, and I, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm being silly with you right now. But the minute we start to add in any way, in any shape or any form, the minute we add our practice over our faith, see, this is the problem I have with the Friends Church. Or who? Everybody jump up and say, you know, all of you are out there, you want to jump up and say, I am a, what's that phrase? Birthright Quaker. Most of you are like, well, what is that? And those of us who were born into the Friends movement, you know, we've learned that it doesn't really mean anything. See, we became so, in years gone by, not by intent. I am not criticizing our ancestors. Don't ever think that I am. Not by the intent of their heart, but by what they thought was the right thing. They would elevate our practice over our faith. What it meant to become a Quaker. Who cares what it means to become a Quaker? What it mean? I want to know what it means to become a Christian. There are books written about being a Quaker, or being a Methodist, or being a Baptist. I don't care. I don't care what label's on the door, except that it be Jesus Christ and him alone. No, I celebrate our heritage. I love it because it's simple. I absolutely love our heritage because George Fox on a hillside was looking for a solution and the Holy Spirit himself revealed himself to George Fox. That's the Quaker hat thing. That's where that all comes from. George Fox wore a black coat and a big old hat. And so from then on, you know, we got that, those labels. But here's what happened. The Holy Spirit himself, Jesus Christ, visited George. George was searching, just like every one of your friends out there, just like every single person in your sphere of influence. They're searching. Somebody, tell me something that's going to solve my problems. Give me some sort of solution. Every single person that you come in contact with is having the same search. So this guy that's, you know, started our movement, who didn't want to start a movement, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and said, George, there's only one who can speak to your condition. Yes, even Jesus Christ. And then George got starting, he got really bold and started going back to the back rows of these churches in England who were preaching heresy, what I'm talking about. They were adding money. They took communion and baptism and distorted it, perverted it. You know, if you got baptized in this church, I'll give you this position. We'll make sure people come to your store. They were doing all of that for the sake of politics. So he started sitting in the back rows of those churches and popping up and saying, you're teaching heresy. And he ended up in jail. That's what this letter is all about. Now, that's just George Fox. And you go to John Wesley, you know, and Martin Luther, of course, first. and Calvin and all these other guys, and C.S. Lewis later. There's a quote. Give it to one of my first quotes, guys. Can you? Oh, I have it here, don't I? I'm sorry. Which one is first? Okay. A.W. Tozer. I want you to hear this. The cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. I just wanted to remind you of the simple gospel with this quote. You know, isn't that interesting? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and go quickly to this quote because I love Charles Spurgeon. You read one of his sermons and you go, okay. The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil, the thunderbolt which makes all hell shake. And the minute you start adding or taking away, the minute you start adding to that or taking away from it, we go down a precarious road that the Galatians were going down, that the people of ancient Turkey were headed down a really destructive path. Okay, so why was it astonishing? First, it was because of who they were turning away from, and then the absolute, Paul, you can just see him writing this, and he's going, you gotta be kidding me. How can you turn from grace? Everything hinges upon grace. How could you even begin to turn from that, to be going down a slippery slope? We use that term a lot in our day, slippery slope. You know, when you start heading down a road that's going to quickly catch steam and go down to destruction. We call that a slippery slope. That's what Paul was seeing here. See, he's talking to Christians. He's not questioning their commitment to Christ, except for that, if they continue, then they're believing a gospel that's not the gospel at all, and therefore God is the judge. Aren't you glad you're not the judge? Aren't you glad of that this morning? You know, and so, you know, this is the teaching he is, or the firmness for which he's preaching this. So they were turning away from Christ himself. The minute you start adding things of men works, then you also then absolutely destroy grace. And I think even in our day to day, we wrestle with this a lot. We just think we have to earn God's favor somehow. And it's such a dangerous, dangerous thing. Let me just repeat this, church. We don't love God and do things and obey in order that he would love us. Right? Because he loves us. Because he loved us so much. So deeply, because he gave us himself, because he died, because he dispensed grace, because he took our place. Then, out of this pursuit and desire to love this God back, we obey. And we become transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we have to make sure that we have that in order. See, because when you begin to reject the gospel, you stand under God's curse. Such a powerful statement. I'll tell you what, that statement woke me up. When you deviate from the gospel of Jesus Christ and only the gospel, if you begin to add or take away, you stand under the curse and wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that anymore. We just don't. It is not fun. We don't like to talk about, but do you understand that those in your family and those you love who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have not trusted by faith in him, they stand under the curse and the wrath of God. That should make us stand up and sprint out of here after we eat and go into this world and preach the gospel. And then he adds this whether an angel or an apostle. This is not a fun part of Scripture. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's Peter or John, or you get a visitation from an angel from heaven, if they're not preaching the gospel, if they're not teaching only grace by faith in Christ alone, if that's not the teaching, they stand under the curse and the wrath of God. And a reason I want us to hear this morning is sometimes you're going to turn on the TV and you're going to hear something that sounds so good. And it's so devilish. Have you heard the quote by, I think, C.S. Lewis? The devil, Satan, is the greatest theologian of us all. And he is a devil still. He was an angel. Lucifer. Now, if you're anti-Lutheran, maybe you believe that. Praise God for Luther. Came against the works doctrine of the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. Thank God for Martin Luther. We would not be sitting here if he had not. Well, I don't know where we'd be sitting. It'd be interesting. In the sovereignty of God, he would get his will accomplished, but I don't know what it would look like. We just don't know. But praise God for men like Luther. So, Lucifer was an angel. And then the word describes him still as an angel of light. See, in the church, we got to look at a clip in Sunday school about this. In the church, it's usually the nicest, most winsome people who are preaching the most destructive, heretical doctrines. Read Romans. Let me read it to you. I think I have it. Shouldn't have my phone on me when I preach, should I? But in this case, Romans 16:18. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ. This is to the church. These letters are written to the church. But their own appetites, did you catch that? By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Let me do it in the New Living Translation. This is Romans again, 16:18. Such people are not serving Christ, our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. This word in Galatians is strong. It's repeated in Colossians. It's repeated in Corinthians. It's repeated in Romans. But this particular letter is the best letter to the church about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is that comes in the next few weeks and what it is not. Church, Gilead friends shall not stand under the curse and the wrath of God. We will and we shall ever and never waver from the historic gospel, essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just think it's astonishing how people are swayed, and it's not necessarily their own fault. So I don't know what kind of I don't know what the judgment looks like for teachers who are false teachers. And I'm going to say it again. These false teachers that this is directed to are inside the church. So in verse 10, though, you know, in verse 10, it's a powerful statement. You might want to relook at 10 just real quickly before we close. I think this will free you. I think now, you know, you kind of heard the tough part of the lesson here. We kind of, you know, we got it. But then this verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I'm trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That should so liberate you. We should be like on high with that. When we realize that there is only one gospel and there is none other, and that we can focus all of our effort on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you have a question, when you have a problem, you don't have to decide who to go to. You don't have to worry if you're doing it right or if you're praying right. You can be so free and so liberated in that you only need go to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one else can do anything. No one else can do anything. You can't get any truth out of the Quran or of Mormonism. The Book of Mormon, saw on Pawn Stars that one of those ancient Books of Mormon went for $40,000. You guys see that on Pawn Stars? Don't you watch Pawn Stars? What's wrong with you folks? It's really kind of a really dumb show, but there's some really neat history in it. Some really good, I just love watching it for historical purposes. And then there's some really dumb stuff that they do, but neither here nor there. The only reward the Book of Mormon will ever get in this life is a few fleeting moments of somebody spending that $40,000. Because there is no eternal hope in that book. But once again, this is to the church. It's also, of course, to those who don't know Christ. And let me say it again this way. Who are you trying to please, church? Who are you trying to please? You know, in the 80s and 90s, and I hesitate to close here pretty quick. We got to go eat. This is a tough lesson for us. I know it is. In the 80s and 90s, this church, as well as every church in America, was trying to be seeker-friendly and attractional. Do you love those words? How could those be wrong words? Seeker-friendly and attractional. Now, what would have happened in that model, and still happens today, it's not with bad intent. Those, you know, most of us had, and I had the same motive. I wanted to make everything so cool, you know, that anybody coming off the street would think they were in a rock concert, and maybe they'd hear the gospel. I mean, you know, in your naivety, in your youth, you think that's the way to do it. That somehow, the Holy Spirit will, and of course he did. The Holy Spirit does what he does. But, you know, our intent was good, but it sure wasn't gospel. So, like when John, your screen went out a few minutes ago, didn't it? You lost the words of the one song. Well, that would be a devastating horror in a seeker-friendly church or a church that spends all of its intent on attracting people. What I want you to hear from this, from that statement is, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is seeker-friendly. There is no more attractive person in the universe than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we try to do our best, and we try to plan, and we definitely want to do creative things in our worship, absolutely. But if that's our motivation, if that's our intent, it's taking away from the attractiveness and seeker-friendliness of his gospel. And so, you know, I think we've lived through that era, praise God, and we've come to know the truth that, yes, we do our very best, but we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit convicts. Oh, it should be terrifying. It should be terrifying. It should rip us to pieces what a person would go through if they don't have Christ when they die. It should absolutely propel us to do everything in our power to not allow anyone that we know in our sphere of influence to not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to disciple them. But it is both terrifying and deliriously, spectacularly, that's a hard word to say, spectacularly attractive. Understand? Okay. So church, you should be so free today. You don't have to focus on anything else. You don't have to look for your answers anywhere else. You don't have to look for hope anywhere else. We don't have to pray to anyone else. We don't have to do anything else except that we want to and desire to because we love him so much. You don't have to be concerned about any other religion, except we should be well-read, except the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. I want to throw out a word to you. It's called pluralism. And that's what's happening in our country, in our churches, in a really devastating way in our country. See, there's this idea that however you teach it is okay. However they teach it, it's okay. Because pluralism, universalism says, we're all on the same road. We're all on the same road. Don't be intolerant. Now, let me clarify. We need to love the people who are who are actively involved in the worst of all sins. You follow me? We need to love them. We need to love them so much that we will not allow the thought that they can get to heaven any other way. We need to make them feel comfortable around us, loved around us, accepted around us. Matter of fact, don't wait for them to come here. It ain't going to happen. It's not happening. There'll be a bunch of good people, probably from some other churches, that'll come here. We'll welcome them with open arms. If they're being called here from other churches, great. But where you're going to be able to present this powerful one and only gospel is out there. And they desperately need to know that you love them, accept and love, and you want them to feel comfortable in your presence, that you may have the opportunity to present the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, pluralism says that, it's rampant in our world, universalism, that we're all, no matter whether they believe Christ or not, they're all on this journey to heaven, and that's a lie of the devil. You must be able to counter that in love, with gentleness, with respect. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready on every occasion to provide the answer for the hope that lies within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. Because if they deny this one and only gospel, they will stand under the curse of the Lord God Almighty. And if you hear teaching that is opposing the only gospel that exists, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must counter it, church. You must say that is incorrect. I want to, if I can, I think I had one last thing I wanted to read to you. Do I have that iPad somewhere? And this is in closing, because I want you to understand what the youth of our country are under. A couple years ago, I presented this phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism, to you. Does anybody even remember that phrase? Okay. I mean, it's been a while since I've brought it up. You might want to write it down and then look it up, because it's moralistic, therapeutic. Everybody wants therapy. Coffee is my therapy. It saves me tons of money. Moralistic therapeutic deism, okay? And this was coined by a couple sociologists in 2005 who were working with teenagers. This is what our young people of today, by and large, believe. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life. Number two, God wants people to be good and nice. The angel of death comes as an angel of light. Anyway, number two was, this is our young people, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair, as taught in the Bible and by most other world religions. This is just what's been indoctrinated in them. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good. about oneself. Sounds good, doesn't it? Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in your life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Now, you know, I'm saying this with some tongue in cheek, but this is scary. This is the accepted theology of our day, especially in America. And it's because our young people have seen such garbage in the church. I mean, I really believe that wholeheartedly. They've seen such false teaching, such smoke and mirrors. You know, the more smoke and lights on the stage, the better the church. That's what was thought for about 20 years. And I like smoke and lights, by the way. But that's not the gospel. So the fifth thing, good people go to heaven. You can see how this becomes such a dangerous set of theology, can you? Well, this sounds pretty good. I mean, God's out there kind of directing things. I don't really need him unless I need him. And so when you get a word like this from Galatians and you realize that people who have that theology set are going to suffer under the curse and the wrath of God, and then that these teachings are coming from the church, you go, you've got to be kidding me. Oh, church of Gilead, let us stay focused. Let us stay on track. Let us be sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And let us love the people around us so well and with such passion that they know that the words we speak are out of the abundance of our heart. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, this is a hard word. To be honest, Holy Spirit, I did not want to actually even preach this message because it's so hard. Because it makes us accountable for what we hear. And it makes us come against and hold other teachers in the church accountable and to correct them and to rebuke them. That's not easy and it's not fun. So, oh precious Holy Spirit, surround us with the truth of your word, and may we leave here changed with the knowledge that your scripture is the only thing that we can base our life upon, and that we, oh precious, precious Lord Jesus, are saved by grace and grace alone, and out of the abundance and the passion and the joy of what you've done and who you are, we obey you and serve you and hold out the ministry of reconciliation. So now, Lord Jesus, go with us now as we travel uptown and just have a great time together. Lord, may you bless that time, bless the food. Lord, may you bless all action as a testimony to the light of your glory. In Jesus' name, the people said, amen. Amen. Go in his grace and peace.